images of themselves that were quite large. 90 feet tall, that's a tall statue. Many others have done it since. Alexander the Great, Emperor Nero, had one that was 98 feet tall of himself. And usually these statues are made or covered in gold. You'll recognize this fellow probably. Stalin, Joseph Stalin had statues covered in gold. Saddam Hussein set up statues, large statues covered in gold. This is a huge statue set up by a fellow named Niyazov. He was the former president of Turkmenistan. Turkmenistan is right above Iran, if you're looking at a world map. It is one of the poorest countries in the world and only worse than North Korea when it comes to personal freedoms and things like that. A real dictator. This is the former dictator. This statue cost $14 million to build. When you consider being in one of the poorest countries of the world, and the leader does this, it rotates 360 degrees. His face always follows the sun during the day, proclaiming that he is the sun of his people and that he rules and dominates over them. Now, he's not president anymore. His successor removed this monument and built this one. He's sitting on a horse on top of this huge white marble base, and him and the horse on top are 69 feet tall, just huge. Not far removed is North Korea. There's been three Kims, Kim Jong-un and his father and grandfather, who started the Kim dynasty. This is the grandfather. The father, Kim, also built a gold statue for himself. And I just read recently that the present ruler of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, has also built a gold statue of himself. Here's a statue that went up this past week. Donald Trump put up a gold statue of himself on his golf course in Doral, Miami, where the PGA Tour, just in time for the PGA Tour this weekend. Today is the final round of four rounds, and today again, all the golfers and all the guests are walking past this statue. It doesn't show the size here. This is the fellow who designed and built the statue, just to show kind of the size. We don't know all the motives why these leaders build golden statues of themselves during their lifetime. It's beyond me why you would want to voluntarily be included in this club of leaders who, in the present and in the past, have really distinguished themselves by making gold statues in their own likeness. Now, with the exception of Nero, none of the other leaders, as far as we know, have proclaimed to be gods and required people to bow down and worship them, although you might be able to argue that there is some of that in these leaders as well. In Daniel chapter 3, there's no question that the idea was that this statue was to be worshipped, or at least it was a golden representation of Nebuchadnezzar that was to be worshipped. I'm going to read through all 30 verses of Daniel chapter 3 and then make some comments about application for us. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing fire. King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, quite the story. Thank you very much. Thanks, David. So, Daniel's 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, took a stand, didn't bow down to this idol, didn't bow down to the pressure that was put on them to compromise their convictions. Just a technical question. How can a furnace be big enough for several people to walk around in it? Like when you think of our furnace in our homes, right? A Lennox or whatever you have, you can't fit 1 person inside. So, but furnaces back then were used to make bricks or charcoal. This one still stands in the United States. It was used to make charcoal, a huge furnace where you could have people walking around inside. And this is actually a picture of some furnaces that were discovered in Babylon, in Susa actually, and that still date back to the time of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And this is what they looked like on the inside. So they were big enough to walk around in. They heated these furnaces up to 1700 degrees Celsius to make glazed bricks. It's like making glass. So there are furnaces like that, and there's still furnaces like that today in several places in the world where they make bricks inside of these huge furnaces. So it is possible to have a furnace big enough for three people, four people to walk around in. So what are some lessons from this story for us? First of all, I would say beware of jealousy or envy. It's a tool of the enemy. Beware of jealousy or envy. It says that at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And at the bottom there, this is what they said. There's some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. The astrologers were part of the wise men, as we read in the first two chapters in the book of Daniel. And this was also part of the group that Daniel and his three friends here, Daniel doesn't appear in this chapter, that his three friends were a part of. And they had been promoted, like it says there at the end, they were set over the affairs of the other wise men, the other leaders. So the astrologers would have been underneath. And the foreigners got promoted and the local people didn't. Most Bible scholars agree that this is the main reason behind the accusation, that there's envy, there's jealousy, that these Jews got promoted and that they didn't. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Being envious, being jealous of someone else is a real big danger. It can cause all kinds of evil things to happen. So, am I envious or jealous of anyone else? Is there a little bit of these astrologers in me? Not the astrology, but envy or jealousy in my family, in the church, at school, at work. Did somebody get something that I felt I should get? A job, a position, maybe an inheritance, a gift or ability, a friend, a spouse. Be very careful. It's an opening for the enemy. We might be tempted to find a reason to knock the people down a notch or two that we're envious of, maybe even to get rid of them or at least to discredit them in front of others and behind their backs. So be careful of envy and jealousy. It can lead to all kinds of ungodly things. Secondly, beware of insecurity. It's also a tool of the enemy. When the accusers come to King Nebuchadnezzar, they word their complaint very carefully, implying that the disobedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a willful attack against the king and have nothing to do with their personal convictions. When you look at what they say, there's a whole bunch of yous in there. It's about you. They're against you. And when the leader is insecure, he takes everything personal. It's all against me. It's personal. Insecure people take many things personal and often lash out in anger as a result. He was furious with rage. How can they do this to me? Is there any kind of insecurity in me when somebody does something that I don't agree with? So-and-so didn't come to my birthday party. How can they do that to me? I take it personal. You can probably think of situations where you did something or said something, or where you didn't do something or didn't say anything, and it was taken as a personal attack by somebody else. And you know very well that that was never your intention. Donald Trump's niece, Mary Trump, who is a psychologist, says this about her uncle. She says, "His only aim is to protect his own fragile ego." I don't know if that's true or not, but her evaluation is that he is so insecure that he has to make himself larger than life. It's always easy to point fingers at other people, but do I see some insecurity in myself? When we're insecure, we put lots of pressure on the people around us to try and make us feel more secure. Bring me home flowers at least once a month so I know that you love me. Right? That would be pressure, putting pressure on someone to show that they love me so that I feel more secure in my relationship with them. And if verbal pressures don't work, we get angry. Anger is another tool of how to pressure people to do what we want to make us feel more secure. And if pressure doesn't work, we result to threats. If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Do what I expect or else. That's a threat. We don't threaten people with blazing furnaces, but we have our ways to pressure people with threats. I'll never talk to you again. Don't expect me to help you when you ask for help next time. I'm not coming to your birthday party. The solution to our insecurities is to be secure in Christ, to know that we're loved unconditionally, to trust in the Lord in every situation. If we're treated unfairly, attacked, threatened, to not take it personally, but to give it to the Lord. If we know that we didn't do anything wrong, then we do not need to defend ourselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." I read somewhere this statement. It said, "If we're guilty, no defense will work. If we're innocent, no defense is necessary." I like that. If we're guilty, no defense will work. If we're innocent, no defense is necessary. Why didn't Jesus defend himself at his trial? He was innocent. No defense was necessary. He did not take it personal. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He was able to leave the outcome of their unjust accusations in his Father's hands. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to do. They say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we save is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They left it in God's hands, whatever the outcome might be. Don't let fear of an outcome make you question your security in Christ, your trust in God. Even death doesn't have to cause us to fear. "I tell you, my friends," Jesus said, "do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more." God is for us, and I can be totally secure. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's where life is, even if we face physical death, knowing that we are secure in God, that we're in his hands, that he is in control, whatever the outcome in our situations might be. Bowing to an ungodly king means death, even if it spares physical life. Bowing to God means life, even if it means physical death. And this principle is true in every situation we face. Bowing to an idol, bowing to anything but God, leads to death. Bowing to God and trusting in him always leads to life. How secure am I in God? How much trust do I have in him in the situations I find myself in presently? Do I know and live in the reality of his unconditional love for me? Do I trust in him for the outcome of any situation I find myself in? Being fully secure in Christ really does close the door to many ungodly reactions on our part. And it opens the door to a great measure of peace in our hearts. So beware of envy and jealousy, beware of insecurity. And finally, from this story, beware of idolatry. It's also a tool of the enemy. The Bible has many warnings right in the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. We don't have the kind of idols that pictures that often come to mind of a little altar in somebody's home set up with a Buddha on it or something like that. But there are idols in our lives. There can be idols in our lives. Idols are anything that takes a place in my life that rightfully belongs to God. Something that we value too much, something that we think about too much, something that takes too much of our time or energy or resources. It can be money, work, relationships, hobbies. These are not necessarily bad things, but they can take over an area that is actually reserved for God. They can become a priority when really it should be the Lord. Our idol can be self. I'm on the throne of my life. I call the shots instead of God. Here's an interesting quote by Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher. God is dead. He's famous for that, but here's the whole thing in context. God is dead because if there was a God, I could not bear to not be him. Therefore, there is no God. Isn't that? Am I myself my own idol? John Calvin, the 16th century theologian, said, the human mind is a factory of idols. Is there anything in my mind that I'm bowing down to? It could be greed or laziness, jealousy or envy, like we talked about before, fear, self-pity, lust, pride, worry. So many things that can take room in our heart and become idols. Taking a stand against these idols may be painful, but it's so worth it. God will help us take a stand, and we're never alone. His Spirit lives in us, and he goes with us. Be it in the battles we face in our minds, his Spirit is there to help us face those battles, or in the battles and the situations in life we find ourselves in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced this in a very practical way in the furnace. Look, he said, that's Nebuchadnezzar, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Later he calls it an angel. God is with us, not necessarily to avoid the fire, but to walk with us through the fire. Not to avoid the valley of the shadow of death, as it says in Psalm 23, but to walk through the valley with us. Trevor read Psalm 91 at the beginning, and that's the verse I want to come back to here. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God's help, his angels are with us in all our ways, in all of our situations. We do not have to fear. We can be secure. We can take a stand regardless of the consequences. I'll close with an illustration. Bus number 2857. It's in the Henry Ford Museum in Michigan. It's the bus on which in 1955 Rosa Parks refused to take a stand. She kept seated even when a white man came up to her and required her to stand up to leave her seat. And as a result, she was arrested for her defiance, for not giving her seat to a white man. Here's what she says about the situation in her book, Quiet Strength. When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home. But I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of the mistreatment my people suffered, yet not giving up my seat, and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down, so I refused to move. People always say that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired, but that's not true. I was not tired physically, or no more tired than I usually was at the end of a working day. And I was not old, although some people have an image of me as an old lady. I was 42. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in. Maybe you're tired of giving in to the idols of this age, the age that we're living in, be it materialism or social media or whatever else. Maybe you're tired of giving in to the idols of your heart and mind, greed, fear, worry, lust, envy, many others. Maybe there's a situation in your life where you're called to take a stand for something or against something. God will be with you. Be secure in his presence and his love, in his strength and his power. Trust him with the outcome. And just as Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have you, that you're our God and you're the only God. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as you point out areas in our lives where maybe we have set up an idol, be it in our mind or in life. Help us to bow only before you and have you on the throne of our lives. And I pray for anyone here this morning who is kind of in the furnace, who is in the midst of a difficult situation, who has to take a stand or should take a stand. Father, I pray that you would make them secure in your help, in your presence, in your love. I pray that you would show them what they are to do and that they would not fear what others can do to them. Thank you that you go with us through the highs and the lows. Thank you that you're with us, especially in the fire of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Get our worship team to come back up for a closing song.